In Mark 6, Jesus has just finished feeding 5,000 men and their families, despite the incredulous protestations and self-serving hesitations of the disciples. Now, after everyone is gone, Jesus is alone on a hillside watching over the lake as the disciples row into a storm, straining at the oars. Conflict is very simply defined as a fight, a battle, or war. Conflict is often the clash of opposing ideas, and certainly the embodiment of this is playing out in real time all around the world. We are caught in a clash of ideas surrounding the COVID-19 virus. We're caught in a battle on strategies to best address the greater needs of our cities, our country, and the globe. We're caught in the fight about the necessity, timing, and pace and availability of vaccines. In the midst of that, we are sadly, in my opinion, caught in a fight on the significant social issues, and we're inundated with political issues. We're not going to solve the world's problems today, but we do want to discover some very practical tools that we need to develop. You see, most often when people come to me with a problem, a conflict that they're having, what they really want is for me to believe the best about them and the worst about somebody else. They want me to join them in pointing a finger of blame or toward a circumstance, and they want me to help them figure out how to exact a predetermined penalty on the other person. Most of the time, this is how a conflict is presented. Most, but not all. Our first natural instinct in conflict is to preserve ourselves, to protect our interest, and to prefer our own solution for the conflict. For some, conflict seems to be an aggressive means of establishing control or voicing an opinion. For others, conflict is to be avoided, downplayed, and ignored. Either view doesn't hold much appeal and, frankly, doesn't accomplish much. I've come to understand that conflict is an opportunity. In fact, I believe it is a golden opportunity, an opportunity of high priority and of great reward. Engaging in conflict is worth a good fight. It's worth a righteous battle. Like you, I've faced many conflicts in my life, some of them from mistakes that I've made, some of them I've been invited into on behalf of others. Others, however, the one I continually battle is a conflict within me. And I'm willing to guess that I'm not alone. We all deal with a battle within us, a battle of ambition, of willpower, of desire, of confidence, of integrity, of character. We work hard to conceal a lot of that from others, but it's there, isn't it? And because it is, it's the battle that I most try to address with others. It's that conflict within. So when we join with David in the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel in chapter 30, he has been dealing with a conflict, the kind that you can see for a while. At this point, he's already been declared the future king of Israel. He's taken down the mighty warrior Goliath. He is no stranger with conflict, but when we get to chapter 30, we find him in an internal conflict. Let's look together at it. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 and notice that conflict involves a fight against consequences of our own doing. Verse 1, it starts like this: David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now stop there for a moment. Stop there for a moment and just flip back a couple of pages, a couple of chapters to the beginning of chapter 27. David has been embroiled in a conflict with King Saul, who, incited by jealousy, wants to kill David, and he's been chasing him all across the country. David's reaction is something we're all familiar with: self-preservation. The best thing I can do, he says in chapter 27, the best thing I can do is escape to the land of the Philistines. What? Do you catch that? The Philistine army is the one that Goliath represented. They are the enemies of Israel. David's fear-based decision comes from self-preservation and leads him into enemy territory, presenting himself to them as an ally, and then lying about what he and his men are going to be doing, and then agreeing to fight with the Philistines. You see, one act of sinful self-preservation led to more sinful choices that affected him, the people who were with him, and the people who were victimized by him in order to keep his secret. You can feel the battle within David beginning to surge, beginning to swirl. Ziklag, where David and the men were returning, is their temporary home in the land of the Philistines. But when they return, they don't find things the way they left them. In fact, they find nothing the same. The Amalekites, enemies of the Philistines, have raided the city, burned it to the ground, and taken the women and children captive. So notice, secondly, that David learned that conflict always involves a battle with our emotions. Look at verses 3-5, and if you can, try and look through the eyes of David. Maybe it's the wide-eyed, open-mouthed, drop-jawed disbelief of the situation. Maybe it's a recognition that he is in part responsible. Maybe it's a sudden realization of personal loss, as well as the burden of feeling the weight of the losses felt by the men who were with him. Conflict has a way of exposing and draining our emotional reservoirs. David and his men wept to the point of exhaustion. They had already been on the run for a long time. They had left what was familiar and chosen to follow David, the future king, and now as they looked at the ruins of Ziklag, the emptiness and the smoldering were not just confined to the buildings, but within themselves. And notice, thirdly, that failing to deal with internal conflict affects others. Do you see that here at the beginning of chapter 6, where it says, David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters, but David found strength in the Lord his God. You know, one of the lies we tell ourselves is that our internal battles are our own. They don't affect the lives of others. And that might be true for a little while, but left untreated, those internal battles always affect the decisions we make, our demeanor, and influences our thinking, and then spill out and have consequences for the people around us. We all have influence on others, whether it's a few or many. How we deal with the conflict within our souls will affect them as well. We were reminded of this sadly in the sad reality too many times, whether that's in the public arena, the political arena, and unfortunately, yes, even in the Christian culture and many different ministries and settings. David's men are now evaluating their situation and recognizing how the influence of David has led them to this situation of despairing loss. A new external conflict arises, and initially his self-serving self-preservation instinct can kick in until something changes within David that finally allows him to deal with the conflict, this battle of sin, shame, suffering, and disappointment. And so notice, fourthly, that storms of internal conflict are stilled by the grace of God, starting at the end of verse 6. If I may be so bold and presumptuous to say that if you're going to listen to only part of the message, then this is the part that needs to have your greatest attention. Because our capacity to effectively deal with our internal conflict will bring positive influence on the external conflicts that we face with people or circumstances. David discovered or rediscovered God's grace. According to Erwin Lutzer, the author and pastor of formerly of Moody Bible Church in Chicago, in his book, Growing Through Conflict, Lutzer describes a threefold process of transformational recovery. The first is that there needs to be a spiritual recovery, right? You see that starting at the end of verse 6. It says, but David found strength in the Lord his God. And if you trace back through the story of how David and his men arrived to this place and found themselves in this situation, you'll note that they continued to make reactionary decisions that were based on self-preservation. They did not consult with the Lord. They didn't take the time to talk to God about what they should do. And unfortunately, sometimes it takes coming to the reality of the insufficiency of our own capacity to recognize the continual need to depend upon the grace of God. The good news is that the grace of God is available to those who call out to Him with sincerity. David wrote about the internal conflict in Psalm 18, where he says, "I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. And in my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From His temple He heard my voice. My cry came before Him into His ears." You know, we can't know for sure what David's conversation with God sounded like, but my guess is that it took a while as David was confronted with his own failings, his pride and struggles, and then had to refocus his understanding on the holiness of God and the grace with which God had demonstrated already towards him. You know, based on Psalm 18 and other writings of David and the consistent messages in other places in the Bible, we can likely conclude that David had to address at least three important questions. Do I desire to glorify God? Who am I, and how am I treating others? These three questions are helpful for all kinds of conflict situations, but most important for those who say they believe in God. Your response to these questions should lead to a posture of humility regarding the forgiveness and grace of God towards you. And through confession, it would then bring a renewal of perspective which inspires action that does not depend on what others say or do around you. And if you can settle the conflict within you, then you can deal with the conflict around you. As David reflected on this first question, he would readily admit that he wasn't really concerned with God's glory at this point in time. He was more focused on his own well-being. He had forgotten that it was God who chose him to be king from the fields of his father. And even though he was wronged by another, David had allowed himself to think that he deserved more and became preoccupied in preserving that idea rather than continuing to glorify God, making choices, that is, based on the grace of God given to him. In the second part of stilling the storm of conflict by God's grace, it's the recognition that there can also be a physical recovery. Take a look at verses 9 and 10. It says, "David and 600 men with him came to the Besor Valley, where some stayed behind. 200 of them were too exhausted to cross the valley. But David and the other 400 continued the pursuit." Remember that these men had just finished a three-day walk back to Ziklag. They were already emotionally exhausted from the sight of seeing their town destroyed and devastated by the loss of their families, and now they were setting out to pursue those responsible. Another question that David would have been confronted with and that we need to keep in our inventory is the question of identity. Who am I? For those who consider themselves to be followers of Jesus, it is possible that we can begin to overestimate our perceived worth, forgetting the example and the identity of Jesus. We can also be guilty of minimizing our value from the perspective of God, self-deprecating, denying ourselves the grace that He wants to give. The writer of Hebrews asks us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the one who demonstrates the greatest amount of perseverance amid the most unjust conflict that has ever occurred. The physical capacity to endure, navigate, and work through the conflict within requires an inward perseverance that only God can give. The humility to acknowledge the work and enablement of God above and beyond our natural capacity. In weakness, Christ is our strength. David reflects on this realization of truth further down in the writing of Psalm 18, where it says, "He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me up out of the deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me." Isn't that true? I know that some of you can attest to the enabling peace and the grace of strength of God to allow us to navigate a situation or a conflict that we have felt, where we might otherwise be overcome or overwhelmed. God is able. He is our strength. He is our deliverer. The evidence of storms being stilled by the grace of God come through a spiritual recovery, a physical recovery, and thirdly, there is a moral recovery. A third question David would have been confronted with is, how am I treating others? His honest reflection would have brought the recognition that he wasn't treating people very well. He had his agenda and wasn't too concerned about the impact on the lives of others. That's what makes the rest of this chapter so important, as it gives a tangible public expression to that which has been going on the inside of David. You see, after finding the Amalekites and securing all that has been lost, David allows some of the Amalekites to escape, choosing not to pursue them, which was a sudden change of practice. In what could be considered another great personal victory, something very different is transpiring. And to David, a genuine concern for those around him has returned. As the other men were celebrating victory, David comes to those who were too fatigued to continue. He goes to listen to them, to be among them, and to demonstrate care for them. The hardness of his self-preserving ways was breaking away. And yet change was slower among those he was influencing, and now they're looking at what they can gain for themselves. Another conflict was possibly resurfacing. However, this time, David, because of dealing with his own internal conflict, can now offer grace to them. And he instead says, no, we need to give credit to God. You see that here in verse 23. David says, "No, my brothers, you must not do that with what the Lord has given us. He has protected us and delivered into our hands the raiding party that came against us. Who will listen to what you say? The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that of him who went down to battle. All will share alike." David resists the temptation at this point to accept credit. He points first to the Lord who gave, who protected, who delivered, and who listens. And then he ensures that all would equally share in the victory, because all had a part to play in fulfilling the mission of God. And then notice that David then gives generously. David's transformation through repentance inspires him to give generously to those people and places that had supported him. Those people wouldn't know the difference, but how much more would they then be encouraged by the news that the Lord had shown himself strong, that David was again careful to give the Lord credit and not himself. David discovered that conflict, while we initially look to avoid it, can be a golden opportunity. That is, an opportunity of the greatest value, because it moves us on to God's agenda for our lives. In his imperfection, he reminds us of a lesson that he learned early in his life, forgot about along the way, and unfortunately, like many, would struggle to remember as life goes on. These three questions are so important for us to ask ourselves when we face the swirl of conflict within us. How can I glorify God? Who am I? And how am I treating others? The grace of God deepens our humility towards Him. The result is that we should allow that same grace to be demonstrated towards others. And you'll notice that it also allows us to release ourselves from revenge or our solution in our time, to allowing God to judge according to His standard of eternal righteousness and to provide a solution that reflects His love and His righteous justice for all people. That's what happened to the disciples in the boat that night. Remember, they were straining at the oars against a storm. That straining term is one that is aptly used to describe torment, but it's got another use. It's also used to describe an ancient process that involved a black hard stone called a touchstone, and it was used to test the purity of gold or silver. And what the blacksmith would do is rub the piece of gold on this stone, and depending on the color of the streak that it left, you would be able to tell the purity and subsequently the value of the gold. The pressure applied on the gold across the touchstone revealed an inner quality. Sometimes God allows us to feel the weight of a conflict or a storm in order to reveal and deepen the authenticity of our faith. Like David and the disciples, we can be confident that He watches over us, listens for us, and comes to us in the midst of a storm to grant us His peace and invite us to participate in His kingdom purposes. Notice back in Mark chapter 6, just like in 1 Samuel 30, that Jesus comes through the storm and they get strength to go to the other side and to meet people in need of compassion. This time, though, there's no voices of complaint. There's no conflict to be found because they realize it's been a golden opportunity to demonstrate the depth of compassion and love that they have towards others, just like Jesus was trying to teach them before that with the feeding of the 5,000. What about you? What inner conflict are you dealing with? Where perhaps it's time to call out to Jesus and to help Him remind you that He wants to help you still that storm, to provide you strength, to help you to treat others well in a way that reflects His love. Let's pray together. Father, thank You. Thank You for this time to gather, to find our story in Your story, to recognize that, God, You have been faithful from eternity past. You are faithful now and You will be. And so, Father, we admit that there are conflicts that swirl around within us, and sometimes they rage, and we don't know how to deal with them, even though we've learned to hide them from others. And so, Father, would You teach us to trust You, to call out to You, and to allow You to bring peace within us so that we might extend grace towards others as well. We pray for our world and recognize, Father, in many places there are conflicts that go on. And so we pray, Father, for the peace and the grace of God to be applied to those, to others who might also call out to You. And would You still storms all over our communities, all over our city, all over our world? Continue to point us to Jesus in different ways, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.